Well, good morning again, everybody. Are you awake out there? Hello. Well, once again, I have remarked many, many times before, once again, I want to remark, it is good to gather in the house of God. That is a scriptural promise, a scriptural truth as well, and we believe it. And every Sunday as we gather, we come really, hopefully, with a united purpose to once again praise and worship our God and to hear from His Word encouragement and edification and direction and to submit to His Word. And as we come each week, as we gather, we bring with us, if we would, the remnants of the week past. We come with the dust of the previous week clinging to us, all that happens and all that did. If it's been a good week, we come ready to praise God and eagerly receive from Him. If it's been a challenging week or a week in which we struggle or a difficult week, we come to shake off the dust, if you would, and previous week and draw near the only one who can really renew our hope and strength and if need be cleanse us. And we come to meet our God with this united purpose. And since our lives are so structured from the calendar of the week, we often see the week divided into two parts, the week and the weekend. Whether you work on the weekend or not weekend, don't work, we still see it as this the week and the weekend. And Sunday, you know, is just in our mind is the weekend, the last day of the week. But until we look at a calendar, and we're reminded that Sunday is really the first day of the week. And wonderful way to begin our week, but by praising God. It's a wonderful thing to do. And we do, in fact, praise Him first in a very real way. When we come and enter into the praise and worship, along with the worship team and their gifts and their talents, and they draw us into God's presence, again, another promise of God. And then we continue to praise Him, as I have often said, by submitting to His Word. You know, the very fact that you're willing to come to church and you're willing to hear the Word of God proclaimed and you're willing to allow that Word to say, Father, Your Word alters my life. My life needs to line up with Your Word. And not my ideas and my thoughts, but Your Word begins to shape me and shape my life and shape my thoughts and my dreams and my desires. And that's a form of worship, by being here and submitting to His Word. So we think worship is just the songs we begin and we sing with, but worship really continues on as we submit to His Word. And as we praise our God, we're reminded of Psalm 22:3 that says, God inhabits, is enthroned on our praises. That He literally comes in and inhabits our praises. That's a wonderful verse full of promise. Especially when we have those times or days or weeks where we don't feel like God's been around very much. We wonder where He's at, or we feel distant, and we have those times. And I have found personally that it's a great way to get in the presence of God is just to get into some praise and worship. We begin to enter into this presence. As we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. So I want to take a look this morning at worship and what worship really is. We've done that many times in the past. I'm sure we'll continue to do so over the years, God willing, because the Bible has a lot to say about worship. And we are here this morning at a worship time and times of worship, Sunday worship, and what that means to us. I want to look a little bit at worship, and I want to look at primarily who we are worshiping and try to help us understand it. And we are called to be worshipers of God, and if we are called, we should understand what worship is, and even more important, as I said, who we are worshiping. So first, what is worship? And in reality, it's not easy to define worship. I mean, I've done it over the years, tried to. I've read many things about it, statements. We'll look at one in a moment. But it's hard to do in a few words or sentences because we get caught up in worship. Well, it's so many fast songs, so many slow, long songs, and we like it or we don't like it. As we get caught up in the genre of worship. I don't like this style. I like this one's better. It's too fast, too slow, too loud, too quiet, and we get all caught up in that, and that's not what worship is. Certainly, praise and worship is part of worship. As I said a minute ago, even submitting to His Word is an act of worship. And so worship really can't accurately be handled or described in one or two messages. It's just something as God puts on the heart we go back to. It is singing praises and adoration, but it's far more than that. Worship, in reality, is action as well. We worship God by our behavior and actions. Your action and behavior this morning is coming and saying, I want to hear from the Word of God. And I'm not just here out of duty or because it's a thing to do. Let's hope not at any rate. But you're here to say, I want the Word to speak to me. I want to hear something in the Word that will touch my life. So actions and behavior is important. And worship is, I've often said, it's primarily submission. Submission to the one we are worshiping. Being submitted to his word. Father, your word directs my life. And I've said, I think often, but I've watched people over the years come into Christ and accept Christ and maybe even get involved in a church, but they're not really that much into worship. They just don't like it or they complain about it. And to me, that's a problem with submission. You know, I can accept Christ and I can get saved and I can be helpful and do things and feel good about what I'm doing, but really submitting. So you won't be a true worshiper until you begin to submit and say, God is worthy to be worshiped. And hopefully this morning, we'll try our best to do a little bit of helping us understand what that means. True worship speaks of giving worth in the original language, giving worth to the one you are worshiping. There are three nouns and five verbs translated worship in the Greek New Testament. Many of you would understand W.E. Vines. He got a wonderful book out, but he sums up the conclusion of worship by this. He said, broadly, it, meaning worship, may be regarded as a direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving or by deed done in such acknowledgement. So he's saying many of the same things we are, that there's this verbal worship, but our actions can clearly be a form of worship. And we could spend, as I said, a great deal of time trying to define worship, and maybe we'll get a little bit close, but really more important is understand there's a goal and a purpose for worship. We worship our God and praise our God simply because of who he is. And we've said many times that the old explanation is we praise God for the things he's done, and we worship him for who he is. And that begins to become our goal. We praise and thanking him for what he's done in our life and all he is. And sometimes we just need to go deeper into worship. It doesn't matter what he's done or not doing, just for who he is. And so there's that beginning of our purpose of worship. But really the goal of worship often is to meet God, to come before him in praise and worship, and to meet him or meet with him. We not only want to talk about him and sing about him, but to worship him, to honor him, and to be touched by him. Perhaps one of the verses we should shout the most about is that God inhabits the praises of his people. He's enthroned on his praises. I mean, he comes, and the wording is to visit and to fill that praise with his presence. And so while worship primarily is submission and worshiping him and yielding to him, there's this wonderful byproduct, if you will, of his presence that he desires to come and fill our space with his presence and to be in our presence, but mostly for us, to experience him. As we join the beginning of each service, we worship in the form of singing, and that's worship, but it's not the only worship we accomplish. And I said, we come to meet God, and our desire is that each of us have a purposeful and meaningful worship experience. That we come and we receive and we give back to our God. And that said and that intended, our goal for worship dare not ever be centered on our experience. Because worship becomes centered on us and not God. We become the object and purpose of worship when it's what are we getting out of it? What are we getting out of it? It's really a form of self-worship when you do that. I mean, and I'm the first to admit that. I mean, I love praise and worship, but I try throughout the day to spend some time in that. And it helps me and centers me and it brings me into God's presence. And it's a wonderful thing, but I love that aspect of it. But it never can be our what we're getting out of it. We get out of it a wonderful presence of God and direction. And God speaks to me in worship and certainly to you as well many times. And it's a wonderful time to come and hear from God. But that can't be our point. Our point can simply be that we are submitted to him and he is worthy to be worshiped. As we gather each week, our services and times together should be Bible-centered, Christ-filled, and Spirit-filled and Christ-exalted. Our focus should be on God, not on our needs. And that's not always easy because we are needy people. I mean, I don't think I go a week, probably not a day, without some need from God. If just his presence or his reassurance or his direction or his touch or for a prayer for somebody else, and we come to God and we're needy people. And so if we're not careful, that becomes our focus, our needs. And because he's so gracious and loving and caring and he fills our needs, we get caught up in that just being the purpose. We come to church to meet God, and we are hoping that he meets our need at the same process, rather than just coming just to say, Lord, I'm here because I want to submit to you and to your word. I mean, the good news is that God kind of gets it. In fact, he establishes the church as a vehicle partly for that. I'm thankful for that. He knows that we're going to come as a needy people. And he says, don't forsake the assembling of saints. Come and be part of what God is doing. Be part of coming in my corporate presence. Edify one another. It's all part of it. And it just shouldn't be our focus. And so the question has to be asked, do we come to worship for what we get out of it? Or what we can give into to God? Are we getting or are we giving in worship? I find that when you come to give your worship, that you in fact do get, you do receive, but as long as it's not your focus, you come just to worship him, period. And when we approach God with our need, when we do that, we should always come first and worship. Even the Lord's Prayer shows us that when you come and want our daily needs met, that we start with acknowledging our glorious God in heaven and how glorious he is. If we're going to ascribe to God worship, if we're going to acknowledge his being worthy of our worship, then we need to have at least an understanding of his majesty and his greatness. To know this glorious God and to get a glimpse of how majestic he really is. And it helps us in two ways, really. First, how we see really he is worthy of our praise and worship. You begin to see who God is, and you begin to recognize he, in fact, is worthy. It's worth it. He's worthy. There's no other way to put it. And then secondly, when we compare our need and our problem to who he is, we begin to realize he's more than capable of handling our difficulties. Several years ago, we had a Bible study, several-week Bible study, and it was a book and a DVD series as well. It was called The Privileged Planet. Some of you may remember it. And the series showed how in God's design, it was actually very interesting, very informative, our planet in our solar system is the only planet that is designed by purpose, one, to host human life, and two, to be able to have scientific discovery. That when they looked at all these planets and all the arrangement of our solar system, that none of the other planets, one, would support life, but even in their position, they're kind of lost where they're at. Only our planet can look out because of its positioning and view all of God's solar system. And it's a fascinating study, and we began to look at it. And it was called The Privileged Planet because we're privileged to be able to find God, if you would, and find his creation. And there were videos in there, and then there were some bonus videos in the series, and there was a short bonus videos that speaks of God's design and purpose. We're going to look at it in a moment. Actually, I looked all over for that DVD set. I think we lent it to somebody, never got it back. It might have got lost maybe in the movie or something. I couldn't find it, but I was able to find an almost identical video that one I'm speaking about. I'm going to show here in a moment. It's just a few minutes long, but it's very specific for our morning. It's very good. But in viewing it, I want us to help us grasp who this creator of our universe world is and who it is that we worship. But I want you to think about something for me before we look at it. Now, we've all taken a long trip, either in a car or in a plane. If you've, you know, been in a long plane ride overseas somewhere, it's a long, you know, plane, it can be exasperating. And we've maybe traveled at times, you know, a long distance. My daughter and her family came up to visit. They just got back last night back to Florida, a two-day trip back, you know. And how many of you over the years have done some things like we have and tried to travel 22 or 24 hours straight? Any of you done that, several of you? You know, how many are willing to do it again? I didn't think, one of you, yeah, okay. Enough coffee, you know. I mean, I've traveled where towards the end of it, I'm so close to my destination, maybe 100 miles, it's too late to stop, but I shouldn't be driving anymore. I'm tired, I'm thick. We've all been there. And we travel and we think, well, this is going on and taking forever, and the hours seem to drag by. In spite of our vast technology, we're limited in just what we can accomplish. Now, we learned through scientific discovery that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. How'd you like to have a car that went that fast? We'd get what we needed quick. But when watching a clip, consider your last long trip and compare it to God's accomplishment as we watch the video. Please make sure we have some sound going on here, and hopefully this should be here.
Let us travel now at the speed of light departing from our home star on a trip across the cosmos toward the edge of the known universe. Our imaginary journey begins at midnight on January 1st, when we prepare to launch into space at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. We quickly pass the orbits of Mercury, Venus, and span the 93 million miles that separate the Earth from the Sun in just 8 minutes 19 seconds. We continue on, passing Mars, then the gas giant planets, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune. Finally, after 5 hours and 31 minutes, we race past Pluto and its companion moon. Our journey has taken us more than 3.5 billion miles to the outer limits of our solar system. And it's still January 1st. Now we alter our flight path and travel in a direction perpendicular to our galaxy. Behind us, the 9 planets and the Sun quickly vanish from sight. The emptiness of space is broken only by the light of stars so distant they do not yet appear to move. A year passes, then 2 years, 3, 4 years. Finally, on April 19th of the 5th year, we reach Alpha Centauri, the nearest star to our solar system. We have traveled more than 25 trillion miles, and our journey has scarcely begun. We are now 10 light years from the Sun, far enough out in space that the stars within our galaxy appear to converge. 100 light years from the Sun, patterns of gas and nebulous material from the arms of the Milky Way fill our view. 1,000 light years. The galaxy's arms and disk become more defined. Yet it is not until we have traveled at the speed of light for 100,000 years that the entire spiral shape of the Milky Way is recognizable. From here on, each point of light we see is no longer an individual star, but an entire galaxy composed of billions of stars. Five million years after beginning our journey, the Milky Way is seen as part of a cluster of about 30 galaxies, known as the Local Group. Fifty million light years out, we encounter the large Virgo cluster, containing more than 2,000 galaxies. And so it goes, as our travels continue to take us deeper into the cosmos. We pass cluster after galactic cluster, each a building block of a far greater framework. A billion years pass. 5 billion. Finally, after 10 billion years, we decelerate and pause to observe a theoretical view of the universe's large-scale structure. Countless billions of galaxies are now seen to comprise chains, masses, and thread-like structures that stretch across the cosmos, separated by enormous regions of empty space. It is a spectacular tapestry, so vast and diverse in its design that the power of its creator must truly surpass all human understanding.
I've watched that clip and I stagger at the vastness of God's creation, His power and glory. I mean, billions of years, light years of travel, billions. Literally have 100 billion galaxies and billions of stars within each of those galaxies. This is the God that we stagger in sometimes on Sunday morning to worship or struggle with during the week to raise our voice and praise and adoration. And we look at our problems that seem so big, and we lose sight of this glorious God. There are multiple passages in the Word that proclaim that God created the earth and the heavens. Consider Psalm 146, verses 5 and following. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. What a rich verse. Not only does it proclaim that God is the maker of heaven and earth, but it tells us we are blessed when we turn to Him. Our help and our hope is rooted really in the Creator who remains faithful. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, Lord who remains faithful forever. You know, if we get in a car and travel from here to California, take quite a while. What is that, 3,000 plus miles? You know, and light travels at 186,000 miles per second. I mean, it's beyond our comprehension. But in reality, when we think of our country compared to other countries, it's a large country. And if we were to travel from here to California, it would take a great deal of time. And because we live in the natural, as God has created it, to us to live in the natural and worship in the supernatural, if you would, our perspective remains in the natural. And by that, I mean our problems, our fears, our concerns are at first viewed within our own limitations. And that's not a bad thing, because when we view those within our own limitations, we begin to understand we need somebody far above this that can meet our needs. There is only so much we can do. We are limited. As I said, the natural, our country, the United States, is rather large. But when you compare even our large country to God's vast creation, the universe, I mean, it pales in comparison. The size and the scope of this glorious universe is unbelievable. And that's who we worship. We view our needs with our own limitations, they can seem insurmountable, but at first, until we view them against our Creator, then that's when the supernatural begins to rise up. This God that spoke this world and these worlds and these galaxies into existence is more than capable of meeting our needs. The video showed us that the universe contains billions upon billions of galaxies and the stars, and the scope of it can only be described as majestic. Far beyond anything we can imagine the natural. Man once thought the earth was flat. Can you imagine? I mean, we chuckle at it now, but If we'd have lived back then, we said, man, you can't go too far. You're going to fall right off where they thought they were going to fall to. I mean, I don't know. We didn't know. And as much as we know and understand about God's universe now, we still only, I'm sure, are scratching the surface. And how did this vast universe come about? Where did it all begin? We find the answer in Psalms. And we know that God spoke the worlds in existence, but Psalms 33:6 tells us this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and their starry host by the breath of his mouth. I want you to understand what that verse is saying. By the word of the Lord, where the heavens were made. The heavens and the earth and all the heavens were spoken in existence. Their starry host, the stars, by the breath of his mouth. By God's word, the spoken word, the heavens were made. The boundaries, the planets established by his word, he spoke them into existence. And then he said he wanted stars. And by the word of the Lord, where the heavens made and the starry host by the breath of his mouth. A study of that verse confirms just what it said, what you heard, that God breathed the stars into existence. Years ago, we went to a Passion conference, and Lou Giglio, and I think we might have seen the video since then, he talked about the stars. He calls God a star breather. It's excellent video, but I remember seeing it in a person, you know. But this fact that God literally breathed the stars, billions upon billions of the stars, into existence by the breath of his mouth. I remember Giglio took an example and he held up a golf ball. And he said, this golf ball was the earth. And they had these stars that they had recently found. And I can't remember all of them, but one of them was, for example, if you laid this golf ball at the bottom of the Empire State Building, he talked about this one star they had found, that there were two or three or four heights of Empire State Buildings. That was the size of that star. That your God breathed into existence. When we gather to worship our God, when you in your quiet time approach him in worship, the heavens declare just who you are worshiping. He's truly worthy of our praise and worship. We want to pledge our worship to him, and as a country, we desire to pledge our submission to him, and we struggle with that. I mean, we continually have these debates about in God we trust in our money or the Pledge of Allegiance. And the way it's worded several years ago, there was in Boulder High School, start of the day like any other day. And over the PA system, they had they announced the Pledge of Allegiance. Everybody stood to announce the recite the Pledge of Allegiance. How many remember standing as a child every day and reciting the Pledge of Allegiance? Not a bad thing. It's probably why we love our country. We've pledged this allegiance to us. What if we stood every day and pledged our allegiance to our God? So they got up to do it. And about 50 students walked out of the class in protest. And they recited their own version of the pledge, a version that omits one nation under God. They said the phrase violates the constitutional separation of church and state. If we don't understand how badly we need God and we want to separate that, really? You think about the foolishness of that? Let's separate God from, we'll take care of our own country, our own laws, we'll do that, and we'll deal with God in another way. Are you kidding me? One student was quoted as saying, Boulder High is a highly diverse population, not of all whom believe in God or one God. And the reality is that's their right to believe that. The world is full of people that believe that. There's a problem with their belief system, though. The world is full of people that say, I'm not submitting to God. There is gods and there's no God. There is no creator, or there's more gods, and they have all this, and that's their right to believe it. But there's a problem with that belief system. The heavens declare just the opposite. The heavens declare the work of our God, the Creator, who is worthy of our praise and worship. Every time you walk out at night, and I encourage you to do it in the summer, and all these stars, and you look up, and it just, it's a speck compared to the universe, but they're glorious in their beauty. One of the things I love about going to some other countries, I remember being up in Jamaica and even in the Dominican, but you get way up in the mountains and there was no pollution, there's no lights, and we used to argue about who would ride in the back of the pickup truck on the way back because you can't describe the beauty of the stars you would see as you rode there looking at it because you just see them so clearly. I said earlier there are three nouns and five verbs translated worship in the New Greek New Testament. One of the words that is translated worship, the word is proskuneo, and it means to draw near to kiss. That's translated worship. And the wording of those words is to draw near to kiss, this understanding of intimacy. It's no wonder that God was upset when the Israelites, when they worshiped idols that were man-made. God wants a true relationship with all of us. To have this sense of worship, you know, to come to him in fear and in respect and awe of all his glory. And at the same time, in the midst of acknowledging his vastness of glory, to say, to draw near to kiss, to have this closeness, this personal encounter, this relationship with your God. And he said, you cut down trees and you made idols and you're worshiping those? Are you kidding me? And the fact that God is one that wants to draw near to kiss, if you would. God wants a relationship that declares that as we draw near to him, he said he will draw near to us. And as we draw near, we find all of our needs are met. We come as needy people. We come in worship. We're assured that he's in control. He is more than able to meet our current need. And we need to remember why we worship and who we worship. I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, if the ushers would pass out the elements, we're going to have communion here in a moment. Just felt really impressed to do that. Yesterday, really, as Chris and I were talking, realized we hadn't had it for a while, and so we thought we need to do that, and it seemed to fit well today. We begin to understand that praise and worship are an act of your will. It's always your choice. There's no doubt that the creator of our vast and glorious universe is worthy of our praise. There's no doubt. There's no doubt that one who came to this little planet to pay our salvation is worthy of our praise. And when you think of that, when you see this video of this vastness of God's creation, and he said, I'm coming here, like you, as a man, for your salvation, beyond understanding. There was no doubt that he's worthy to be worshipped. There was only choice. As we worship God, begin to worship him with your heart, from every fiber of your being. Begin by declaring his worth and your praise. Once you have drawn near, then present your need to him. We read in Isaiah, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Thank you. We read that verse, we think about it. We've all had times when we stood in worship and our minds were somewhere else. Ever been there? Some of you there right now. I'm talking and you over here, you know, you're out on the beach somewhere or you're washing dishes at home or something. I don't know what, you know. But we do that. We get distracted. And I don't think that's what that verse is saying. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is made up of only rules taught by men. He's trying to say that worship is of the heart. It's not rules, it's not regulations, it's of the heart. And yeah, we may get distracted at times, but where's your heart at? He's speaking of our daily lives, our heart. We always want our hearts to be near him. As we ponder his handiwork of the heavens and his handiwork in our lives, we can only wonder, who is the one we worship? Who is this King of glory? Did we pull that? Did you take mine off back there already? I had some more scriptures up there. Is it off? It's off? Think about who this King of glory is. I like the message. I'll just read it to you. I had it to pull up, and I had some other ones to pull up, but that's okay. Psalm 24:5 says this. Let me read out of the message. God is at their side. With God's help, they make it. This Jacob is what God is. What happens to God seekers, God questers. Wake up, you sleepyhead city. Wake up, you sleepyhead people. King glory is ready to enter. Who is this King of glory? God, armed and battle ready. Wake up, you sleepyhead city. Wake up, you sleepyhead people. King Glory is ready to enter. Who is this King of Glory? God of the angel armies? He is King Glory. We sing, who is this King of Glory? Remember, when we sing that, we had to think about the one that breathed these stars into existence. As we're about to perform another act of worship, 1 Corinthians tells us this. Speaking of communion, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We would be wise to take just a moment this morning before we partake of the elements and examine our hearts. So grateful for 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And worship team, if you'd like to play quietly, that would be nice, but at the same time, let's all just take a moment. Examine your heart, and then it says, partake of the bread.